Amen. Well, I'm excited. Are you excited? You don't look excited. You were excited until I came to the pulpit. I am excited just to be saved, to be in church, another opportunity to preach. I was talking to the fellows, I've only got 7 messages. I'm going to get these down one of these days. I'll get these down. But it is just, I don't have a complaint. I've often told people if I was going to complain, I'd have to make something up. The Lord is just very good. I want you to open your Bibles. We're going to look at 2 places. I want to go to James chapter 4 first. The preachers, missionaries, etc. that stood up. I have a policy that every visiting pastor or missionary, etc. gives me $100. Always get a new book. And so, Luke, do we have enough CDs or tapes also, you reckon? 6 8? Okay. The newest tape, newest music tape, and the newest book will be back at the book table after service. If you guys would just see my son back there, all right? Except for Lance Shapiro. I'm not giving him nothing. Well, it is good to be saved. It's good to be in church. Boy, you made the right decision tonight, didn't you? I don't mean come hear me preach. I don't mean that at all. I mean be in church. Well, we can be in church on a Monday night. Well, I'm not going to make you happy, overly happy if I'm going to tell you, but... I want to read something to you, and we're going to go someplace else in the Bible. You know, a number of years ago, you folks were in the other building, and we had a missions conference in your church. And I remember after that was over, your pastor said you doubled the missions budget. After I think it went from $100 a year to $200. And I have that effect on churches. But, and I've preached all kinds of different conferences, and soul winning conferences, and missions conferences, and all those other things, and you come from different angles. The easiest thing in the world to preach on is prayer. Because prayer, I told you the other day, there is nothing easier than talking to your father. Right? Now you say, well, you didn't know my father. Well, you didn't know mine. You know, the only time you ever spoke to me was, I can't see the TV. Get out of the way. You know. But I'm talking about the father I got now. He is real easy to talk to. But beyond that, I'll tell you why this is easy. This is not something you've got to search in the Bible to find out how to do. God even gave you an example. And so we're going to look at some things, and I don't want to give you this first news because it'll be kind of bad, but it'll help you. And if you come in tomorrow, we'll talk about some personal things in your prayer life and some things that will help. But I can probably reduce 95% of the prayers that are prayed by all of you people. I can reduce 95% of the prayers that go up from this crowd to 4 words. They say, oh, no, preacher, listen, I'm fighting my way through a health problem, and somebody else, I've got a marriage problem, and somebody else, you know, my mother-in-law moved in. Well, we probably can't help you. But, you got all kinds of problems, and you're asking God for this and asking God for that. Now, see if this doesn't basically cover most of what you pray. This will cover 95% of the prayers that go up from this room. Lord, change my circumstances. Now, that pretty much covers it. I mean, most of the time when we go to God, don't we go and say, God, will you do this for me? And will you make this okay? And will you get this straightened out? You know, I've been saved 33 years. You know what I've done for 33 years? Try to get God straightened out. I've just tried to get it. Isn't that what our prayers are all about? I'm trying to get Him to see that I'm right and that He needs to do what I'm highly suggesting. Correct? That's what you do. Come on, tell me I'm the only one that does this. Surely you do that. You know, does God know everything? All right, have you ever been in a situation we call a bad situation and you know exactly how God should take care of it? Well, you know, I think this. If God knows everything and I know what He ought to do, He must know I'm right. And I have for 30-some years, every time I get into a tight spot, I've written out the script for God to follow, sent it on to heaven, He looked it over, and then tossed it over His shoulder and went about doing what He wanted to as though He were God. And I'm going to talk to you about one of the problems with your prayers. Really, there's a problem. You don't want a problem. You don't want something that is going to hinder your prayers. And it's found in James chapter 4. It says this, verse 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even from your lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have. You cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not. Because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Let's bow our heads. Let's talk to the Lord. Father, it is good to be saved. It really is. And it's good to be in church. God, this Bible is not a good book. It is the good book. It is not a good book on a list of good books. It is the good book, and there's not even a second or third or fourth or tenth or 100th place. God, it is all by itself, and we thank You, God. And tonight, Lord, we have no problem with Your book, and we have no problem with You. If there is a problem, it is us. And if these folks got an extra problem, it is me. And so, God, I pray that You'll get Sam Gipp out of Your way, out of their way, that You will speak to the heart of each individual that is here, and that You will open eyes and hearts, and that ultimately, God, You will be exalted by all that is done here. In Jesus Christ's name I ask it. Amen. Now, I'm not gonna get on you. You know, when I just read it, you can really preach this and rip your face off, and I rip faces off. I'm not going to do that tonight. But basically, most of the time when we pray, we go to God and we want Him to give us something. We go to God and we say, Lord, I need more money at my job. Or, Lord, you know, like I said, I'm having a health problem. And I mean, I'm not saying that your desires may not be sincere or necessary from the point of view that you see it. But here's the neat thing about preaching on prayer, or teaching on prayer. This thing is so easy to do that the Lord gave us an example. Now, could you tell me, how could I teach you to pray better than the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, if He shows it, if He gives you an example, I'm not going to go try to come up with something better. And so I want you to go, if you will, to Matthew chapter 6. And in Matthew chapter 6, it is a classic. This is called the Lord's Prayer. And of course, you know that it's not the Lord's Prayer. The Lord never prayed this prayer. Instead, it's really the disciples' prayer, and He was telling His disciples how to pray. And it's an amazing thing. You know, I was talking to you the other night, how some folks figure, you know, if you haven't prayed, do you pray for an hour? You got to pray for an hour, and if you're not praying for an hour, you're bad. And if you're not facing north, or if you're not, you know, you hear the angels or something singing, you're not right with God. Solomon's prayer for the temple, 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 14 through 42, encompasses 29 verses of Scripture. That's a fair amount of Scripture. Ezra's prayer. In Ezra chapter 9, verses 6 through 15, encompasses 10 verses. That's still pretty good. Daniel's prayer in Daniel chapter 9, verses 4 through 19, is 16 verses of Scripture. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself telling His disciples how to pray. It only takes 5 verses. 66 words. You got to talk awful slow to make this work out for an hour. All right? Really, I mean, when the Lord said, you know, because have you ever been around with those people that is really, you've been in a room where somebody was praying and they weren't praying for the Lord to hear them, they was praying for everybody in the room to hear them? You know, those guys, they get up there. I always love those guys that hate the these and the thous in a King James Bible. And I think the reason they want them out of the King James Bible is because they want to put them all in their prayers. Thou God, thou. I was down south And you're talking about the South. And I love to go South. I do. I love. I tell them I'm here because they told me you guys needed a representative from the winning side. And I was down South and I went in to this church and somebody asked me, I was in Georgia, and they said, have you heard Brother So-and-so pray? And I thought, have I heard him pray? Has God heard him pray? I mean, really, it's not an art form, right? I mean, have you heard him pray? Well, sure enough, man, I asked this guy to pray. Now, this guy was one of those strapping, white-haired, stately-looking, tall Southern gentlemen. Guy's probably about 6'3", older guy, white hair, just big, tall. I mean, and they asked this guy to pray. Well, this guy, it must have taken him 15 minutes just to stand up. I watched him, and what it put me in mind of was one of those air guys, you know, that they just put the air to, inflatable guy, because he came up kind of like this. Hey. I mean, I wanted to clap when he finally made it. I said, man, he made it! Hey! And then this guy, his vocal cords must have been in his ankles. He had the voice that I want when I grow up. He can hit all those low notes, and his high notes are low notes. You know what I'm saying? And this guy started praying like this. Oh, Heavenly Father, Thou hast been so good to us. Is that prayer? That's not prayer. That's saying a prayer. That's not praying. Did you have a father? I had a father. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go back. You're about 15, 16 years old, and you're at home, and you step into the death zone. You know what the death zone is? That's between your dad and the TV set. You step in there, and you say, "Hey, Dad." He says, "Get out of the way, I can't see." "I love you." Now, I want you to walk up to your dad, and here's what I want you to say. I want you to say, "My own father, thou hast been so good to me, thy son. If thou wouldst but put into my hand the keys to the car and $5 for gas." And nobody talks to their father that way. I wrecked this car before I got saved. I wrecked a bunch of cars before I got saved. This particular wreck was not my fault at all. I was driving straight and the road turned. And I was driving this old 57 Mercury and it was raining and I was running from somebody. And I had a buddy of mine, his name was Stick. And Stick is right over here beside me. And the road makes a right. And so we went on straight. It looked like a better place than here. And we are bouncing through this, and we're knocking down brush. And ahead of us is a telephone pole. And Stick is sitting here. He's got his head down, bouncing around. And he looked up, and that pole is going, we're going to hit that pole right in front of him. You say, why? Because I'm driving. And if I've got anything to say about this wreck, if there's a pole where it's going to hit on your side. I mean, I'm sorry. That's me first. And so, and this is the funniest thing. He just looked up. He saw that pole coming straight at him. He just went, wonderful father. That is not what he said. You know what he said? He went, oh, my God. Well, he must have got through because we missed that pole. And it wasn't my prayers because I didn't care. It was just inside the car. I really didn't care. You know, here were 66 words, 5 verses, and I want you to, we're going to look because this is how the Lord told us to pray. He did not tell us to pray these exact words. Some of you, like we were raised in a religion where, you know, you kind of memorize something and you could repeat it in your sleep. And you'd say it as fast as you could, say 50 Our Fathers or whatever that was, you know, and all that stuff. And He didn't tell us that we have to repeat these words. So we're not looking at the words, but we're looking at what the words represent. In other words, why did He want us to say this? And why did He want us to say this? And why did He want us to say this? There's more behind this. Now, a little of this prayer is going to be upsetting to us. Because most of us, when we go to God, the first thing out of our mouth is, I need this. And I want this. And hey, what about this? You know, I talked to you about this last week. Come on. Have you ever done this? I will confess, I've done this. Have you ever said this to God? Hey, remember, I'm in time. You're up there in eternity, man. I mean, I got hair falling out as I speak. I am getting older. You're up there and you can be doing anything you want, but I'm getting older. I'm down here. I need something done here real quick. And so look what it says here. He said this. After this manner, verse 9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. He said, Our Father, which art in heaven. I am afraid that we say Our Father far too flippantly. You were not a child of God when you were lost, and I was not a child of God. You know how many times as a Roman Catholic did I pray, Our Father which art in heaven? He was not my father. I don't know what your family relationship was like with your father before you were saved, but you have to understand whether it was good, bad, or indifferent, it was all you had before you got saved. And you might have said, Our Father and my Father, and oh, I'm so glad about my Father, but He was not your Father, and He's not my Father. And I don't know if you ever thought about this. And the reason I say that is because, like I told you, most Americans don't think anymore. If the Lord had saved you, remember the day He saved you? If the Lord had saved you and not made you His son, that should have been pretty good, wouldn't it? I highly doubt anybody. I don't ever remember anybody I led to Christ asking this question. Have you ever been leading somebody to Christ and before you did, you said, now would you like to trust Christ as your personal Savior? And they said, well, wait a second. If I do this, will I be a son of God? I've never had anybody ask that. And what if you weren't going to become a son of God when you got saved? Okay, so you're going to lead this guy to the Lord. And he says, well, if I get saved, will I be a son of God? And you go, well, no. Hold on, I'm not doing it. Hey, guys, if I would have gotten saved and not been the Son of God when it was over with, I still got saved. But the Bible says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. What was your relationship like with your father? I was born, I was a third one, And I was born in our family 2 years after my parents' last child. I had a brother 2 years older than me. They must have taken one good look at him and said no more. Because they did. When he was born, they said no more. And so they got rid of all the diapers. They got rid of the crib and all that baby furniture. And they were done. And I am what was known in 1950 as a surprise. Today, I would be known as an abortion. Personally, I like surprise. I mean, whoever goes to somebody's house, walks in with all the lights out, some people flip on the lights, jump out and yell, abortion! You know. A surprise is better, don't you think? But because of that, I was not wanted. My parents, I come from a Romanian background. In the Romanian culture, if a family does not want their child or is unable financially to support that family, they adopt their children out. And that child is raised in another family, knowing who his father and mother are, but he is just raised by somebody else. They came very close to adopting me out, but they did keep me. I'm not sure they were ever pleased with it, but they kept me. But there was no great love. My father had no great love for me. That's no problem. I got over this. I'm all right. I love the guy. I love the guy today. He died, and I love him today. But I don't know what your family relationship was like and your fatherly relationship was like. You know, I have people say, well, my dad didn't love me. Well, your dad had good taste. But when I got saved, I got a father. I mean, you walk outside and you look up there tonight and you see all those stars. I know who spoke those into existence and has every single one of them named. And you know something? I'm his son. And I'm just afraid that we talk about God being our father and we say it so flippantly like it really means nothing. And I'm telling you tonight, if you were saved and not his son, you would not have a complaint. But why don't you enjoy the fact that we are the sons of God? He said, our Father, which art in heaven. I like that, which art in heaven. That's where he is. That's where I'm going. All right. But look what it says here. And this is something we miss. And verse 9, look, we're just getting into this. The Lord Jesus Christ is teaching someone how to pray. That's why I said, if he gave an example, I can't give you a better example. Right? And what did he say? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Then the opening of prayer. The disciples were taught that the opening of your prayer, you should say something that glorifies God. Now, if you are honest, if you will examine your last prayer and the prayer before that and the prayer before that, you probably didn't do that. We don't look at God as our creator or our father. We kind of look at him as a banker who has an advertisement on TV that says, we love to say yes. You ever see those, you know, those banking advertisements? We love to say yes. You go down there and you're not the one they want to say yes to. And most of the time we go to God and we are slinging snot and tears running down our faces and we're going to God in desperation and we never say anything to His glory. You know, we get this misconception in our heads that God exists so that I will have a pleasurable existence. And yet according to Revelation chapter 4 verse 11, it said, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. He does not exist to put a smile on my face. I exist to put a smile on His face. I remember 30-some years ago, a fighter showed up on the heavyweight scene, and he said this. He said, I'm the greatest of all time. Oh, man, listen, I would root for an old woman with an umbrella to whip this guy. Now, he was not the greatest of all time. He was a good boxer. I hate to even have to admit that, but he was a good boxer. But today, that guy couldn't walk in that door, walk once around this room and out that door without somebody holding his hand. And if some man walked in here and said, I'm the greatest of all time. You're fortunate to have me in here. I am the best there is in this room. You know what I'd like to think? I would like to think that the individual men in this room would be bumping into each other to see who could be the first one down here to grab this guy, take him to one of those doors that has X over, and pitch him out of the building. But if God walked in here and said, I'm the greatest of all time, why don't you come down here and worship me? You know what the men and women ought to be doing in this room? You ought to be bumping into each other to see who can be the first one to get down here and kiss his feet. It is not wrong for God to desire praise. Yes, it is wrong for a man to want to be exalted. It is vain for a man to want to be exalted, to want to hear things about himself. I believe this. I sang in a church choir once. Yes, that shows you how desperate some churches can be. And I remember one night we're practicing Wednesday night, and the song leader got up and he just got tongue-tied, and he said this. He said, "Now Sunday," he said, "we're singing my favorite hymn, How Great I Am." Well, you meant how great thou art, but you know, that is the favorite hymn some folks have. How great I am, how great I am. Have I told you about me today? You know what God says? God said, "I am so great that I wanted to swear by something once, and I couldn't think of anything better. So I swore by me." You know what God said? God said, "Is there another God? I don't know another God. Hey, is there another God? Hey, come over here. Is there any other gods?" It is not wrong for God to desire worship and to desire praise. I am going to strongly urge you, from now on, every time you go to God in prayer, don't ask Him for anything until you've said something good about Him. Hallowed be thy name. The Lord said, before you ask Him for anything, when you step in the door, say something good. Guys, you don't have anything good to say about God. Did you walk outside today? You probably found yourself 3 blocks away from where you walked out the door. I like blue sky. I like fresh air. I really like that. Have you ever just stopped on a beautiful day and said, "God, thank you for this beautiful day"? And I think, we were talking the other day about Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, "Thou art worthy, thou art a merciful God and gracious and slow to anger and of great kindness, repentest thee of evil." You know, it doesn't hurt for you just when you go to God in prayer. Really, I mean this, people. We are the creature, right? We are the creation, right? We are to serve Him. We are to glorify Him. We are to magnify Him. We are to do everything we can to exalt our Creator. And so when you go in the presence of God, instead of walking in and the first thing you do is stick your hand out and say, "Give me something," why don't you say something good about Him? You know, I tell God all kinds of things. I tell Him He's smart. You say, "Well, you mean you just tell Him He's smart? You don't think God's smart?" I'll bet you there's not an algebra problem ever stumped Him. You don't think He's smart? You think God's smart? Have you ever seen the system? I stay away from the word ecosystem because, you know, some folks, that's a worship word for them. But this thing does interlock, does it not? Well, who do you reckon figured that out? I was in, was it New Zealand or Australia? They had a rabbit problem. And so they went and got mongoose because they found out that mongoose kill rabbits. And so they brought these rabbits. They thought these mongoose would kill the rats, the rabbits. And then they found out that rabbits are daytime and mongoose are nighttime. So now they got two problems. Man at his best state is altogether vanity. You know, God never made that mistake. You know, God never made a mistake. You can't think of anything good to say to somebody who's never made a mistake. You can't think of something good to somebody, say something good about somebody that invented color. I like colors. Boy, I am so glad that the world is not black and white. I mean, do you like colors? I like colors. I don't care if you go into His presence and say, "Hey, God, I like the colors you make. God, I think you're intelligent. God, I think you're perfect. I think you're wonderful." People, if you say, "Well, it sounds like you're trying to butter Him up," I don't care what it sounds like. I'm trying to worship Him. I'm trying to... Sometimes I just say He's holy. Doesn't the book say He's holy? Now, here's what I'm saying. When you say a few of those things, then go back and remember this. And He's my Father. You like the song of birds? I do. I like to hear some birds sing. We've been to Hawaii a couple times. Mourning doves. Every time I hear a mourning dove, I think of Hawaii. I just like the sound of that bird. And I hear those birds or some other birds. You ever just hear the sound of a bird? Do you understand that your God and my God wrote the tune and taught the bird how to sing it? And you don't have anything good you can think of to say about Him? You men, you say you're in love with this lady that God gave you, and you can't think of anything good to say to this God? You ladies, God has secured your life and given you a good man. You kids, or you parents, you've got children, you children, you got parents that do bring you to church. Yeah, they drag me into church. Have you said thank God? Because one day you will. And what I'm saying, people, is the Lord said, when you open your mouth to speak to my Father, first thing you better say is something that glorifies Him. And we don't do that. We do not... Listen, we never go in prayer for God's sake. We go for our own. We go because I want something. Could you please hurry up? I am an American. I've got a call coming in. And so He said, "Hallowed be thy name." So there was exaltation to God. And then look at this. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. All right? Whose plan is it to have a kingdom on this earth? It's God's. Do you see what just happened? You went in to ask Him for something, and what you just said was, I hope what you want comes around. This whole prayer is backwards. Right? Really, I mean, guys, I don't want you to come to me and act all pious and say, oh no, I don't go into God and ask for anything. Come on. I'll kick you in the leg. Then you'll go and say, you'll either say, make my leg not hurt, or hit give. No, see, we go to God, and we don't say it in these words, but in our heart, we say, bring my kingdom in. Isn't that true? Don't we want God to establish our kingdom? I'm not talking about in the future. I'm not talking about the millennial reign or the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm talking about here and now. Don't you pray that God will establish your kingdom? Well, Lord, you know, if I just had a little more, I'd give more. I'd tithe, but if I could just put a little away for retirement, or you know, if we just had a little more room for the kids. And what we're saying is, would you please establish my kingdom? And the Lord Jesus Christ has you gone in to talk to His Father, and the first thing He's supposed to do is glorify His Father, and then say, I hope what you want comes to pass. Hey, you're God, do it yourself. I need some help with mine. Isn't that what we really feel? So what I want you to notice is that everything about the prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ taught His disciples to pray was God-centric, not man-centric. In other words, God was the center and everything was revolving around Him. And in our life, man is the center and everything revolves around us. You say, why do we think that way? Because that puts me here. And I want to be here, and I want everybody, including God, revolving around me. I don't want Him to be here and me revolving around Him. But we are supposed to be willing or wishing or praying for His kingdom to come to pass. Verse 11 is an important verse. Give us this day our daily bread. I do not appreciate Christians who will not pray over a meal in public. I don't know if you do this. This is something I have a pet peeve. I don't often tell my pet peeves, but I'll tell you one. I don't like to go to church fellowship meetings of any kind where they're going to have a meal and they say this. Okay, we're going to be dismissed. We're going to go out and eat. Let's ask God to bless the food. I call that remote prayer. We're all going to pray here for the meal that is out there. You would think that was wrong if somebody sat out in the parking lot of the restaurant and asked God to bless the food and then walked in. You'd say, oh, you coward. No, wait a second. I like to have everybody just bow their head individually and ask God thank God for their food on the spot. You say, well, yeah, but we were talking when he said, well, then shut up and let him talk to God and thank God for his food. But we thank God for our food. Let me ask you something. When is the last time you asked God for your food? We never ask God for our food because Ralph's is right down the street. Isn't that the truth? You don't ask God for your food. You know why you don't ask God for your food? Is this not true? Just about every refrigerator that's represented in this room is full. And most of you have another appliance that is nothing but a freezer and it's full. And you don't ask God to provide for your food because it's there. Now, if it ever gets empty there and the shelves ever get empty down there at the grocery store, then I'm going to ask God for my food. But on that day, don't you think the food line in front of God's office door is going to be awfully long? When the grocery stores are empty and the refrigerators are empty and the freezers are empty, don't you think there's going to be a whole bunch of people lining up to ask God for food? Come on, right? Well then, I don't like lines. I don't want to show up that day and start asking God for my food. You know, we have always made a habit, if that's the word, of asking God for our food, or at least I do. I ask God. Now, we've got a little freezer, you know. It's like about the size of a shoebox. And a little refrigerator, because we live in a trailer. But when we lived in a house and we had a refrigerator and we even had a freezer, I asked God to provide our food. I asked God for our water. I asked God for our air. I asked God for our gasoline. I asked God for our health. I asked God to provide these things. You say, why? Because I know the day can come when the food will not be as easy to get as it is now, and I don't want to start a new prayer on that day. Won't it seem a little selfish at that point? Now, you can ask God for your food and still run down to the grocery store and buy it. But He didn't just say thank God for the food. He said, give us this day our daily bread. When is the last time you got down on your knees and said, and you would feel so foolish if you did this, go home tonight and go by your couch. And guys, I'm talking to the men of the homes right now. If your couch, if all you do on your couch is sit there and watch television and practice for the remote Olympics, your home is spiritually poor. We don't have a home, haven't had a home in 16 years, but every trailer we've ever had has had a couch, and the couch has always been where the gifts pray. We've had five of us, then one moved out, four of us, then one moved out, three of us, but the couch is where we have always met for prayer, and that's the very first purpose for our couch, is for our family to be on our knees and pray. And wouldn't you feel foolish tonight if you went home and you all got down on your couch and you said, Lord, would you please provide tomorrow's meals for us, knowing that the pantry's full, the cupboards are full, the refrigerator's full, and the freezer's full. I read a report one time. This report was that out here in the Atlantic, you know, the Sargasso Sea, the Bermuda Triangle, that thing over there, the Sargasso Sea. And they found this boat, and it was adrift, and it was derelict. There was nobody on it. And they put a crew onto that thing, and they couldn't find anybody on it. But what they did find was that whenever these guys got off this boat for whatever purpose, it was at mealtime. Because the food had already been prepared, had been put on the table, and in some cases been put on individual plates, and even cut up. But they pieced the pieces that were cut up back together. Nobody had taken a bite of anything. You know what I learned? I learned, that taught me that the food can get from the grocery store to the kitchen, to the pantry. From the pantry, it can make it to the stove. From the stove, it can make it to the table. From the table, it can make it to my plate. From the plate, I can cut it up and even stick my fork in a piece, and it still never make it to my mouth. And come on, guys, that's when the fun starts. Have you ever thanked God for your food? You ever asked Him for your food? Have you ever asked Him for the ability to hold a fork in your hand? Do you understand tonight that if God so wills it, by this time tomorrow night, anyone or all of us would be unable to feed ourselves? Did you ever ask God for the health to feed yourself? I can't tell you how many times I thank God that I can dress myself. I know you're looking up here saying, well, you can get a little taste. I broke my neck. I'm supposed to be paralyzed from the neck down. I've got friends that think that I'm paralyzed from the neck up. You know, I go, I'll leave here Wednesday and I will haul my luggage and I'll get on an airplane and I'll fly to Detroit. From there, I'll fly to Tennessee and then I'll double back here. I go to Australia. I was up in the bush up in New Guinea, and I go to those places. You know, it is never lost on me that I can put shoes on my feet by myself. I am not sure we really thank God for the things we ought to thank God for. Boy, you ought to thank God. Have you ever gone into a restaurant? I'm sitting in a restaurant, and this guy came in with a wheelchair that he operated with his tongue as all he could move. That's supposed to be me. Boy, I never think about that I don't thank God that I can move. And I ask Him to let me move tomorrow. If you woke up tomorrow, if by this time tomorrow night you could not eat, you could not feed yourself, you could not move from the neck down, would whatever you prayed about last night be as important? See what I'm saying? If you couldn't dress yourself by this time tomorrow night, if you couldn't feed yourself by this time tomorrow night, would whatever you were worried about last night really be as important? I bet it wouldn't even be in your prayer life anymore. What I'm saying is we need to, I ask God for the ability to walk, to move, to be able to feed myself and dress myself. So He said, give us this day our daily bread. And then you don't like verse 12. You don't like verse 12? And forgive us our debts. We like that. As we forgive our debtors. We don't like that. Would you dare say that? How many of you have, since you've been saved, how many of you have been done wrong by another brother or sister in Christ? Let me see your hand. I've got my hand up. Come on. Now, come on, you guys, you got your hand up. I'm going to smack you. I told you. You got to be done wrong. Everybody's got to be done wrong. You forgive them? Well, they never asked. I didn't ask that. I said, did you forgive them? Do you know how you know when you forgave them? Do you know what a prayer of forgiveness is? Forgiving somebody is not saying, hey, I forgive them, the dirty bum. That's not forgiveness. You ever have somebody, you know, they committed the unpardonable sin. You know what the unpardonable sin is, don't you? That's to disagree with me. That's what we all believe, right? You wouldn't preach that. We don't teach that, but that's what we believe. You can argue with a Christian, then you hear they fell down and broke their leg, and you go, well, you know, I mean, they argue with me. I knew God was going to do something. Here is how you forgive somebody. Somebody has legitimately done you wrong. You get down on your knees and say this, Lord, this person, so-and-so, did me wrong. I forgive them. If you... Now, don't you believe this? If somebody does you wrong, don't you believe that God is going to do something to them? Come on. You guys, you aren't kidding me. God, they did me wrong. I forgive them. And if you are about to do anything to them for the wrong they did me, please don't, because I forgave them. Because if you really forgave them, you don't want God to judge them, right? Man, I've always thought, you know what a real nightmare prayer is? It's this. God, so-and-so did me wrong, and I forgive them. And if you're getting ready to do something to them because of what they did to me, just don't, because I've already forgiven them. And the Lord say, oh, really? I was going to break their leg tomorrow. Can we hold this prayer off for 24 hours? Now, think. What if you were forgiven the way you forgive? What if you would be forgiven the way you... I'm not talking about forgiven by God. When the Lord wiped your sins out, buddy, they're gone. All right? But remember the guy that owed 10,000 talents? And his master took him. And he said, I'm going to put you in prison. Oh, man, just forgive me and I'll pay you. Hey, I'll forgive the whole thing. And then he goes out and gets the guy that owes him. Forgive me. And he says, no, I'm not forgiving you. And that man's forgiveness was revoked. Wouldn't it be awful if maybe some of our forgiveness got revoked because we really never forgave people that did us wrong? Now, I know your plea. I know your excuse. Your first excuse is, but you don't know what they did to me. Not only do I not know what they did to you, I don't even care. Keep your violin. I have heard 30 years of violin music. Your pastor has heard it. We have all heard it. Everybody in this room, you may not be able to play a musical instrument. We can all play the violin. We all know how to tell somebody our tear-jerking story. And I'm telling you, I agree with you. But you'd better be willing to forgive somebody and not want anything bad to happen to them. Because he said, forgive me as I forgive them. Now, I'm asking you again, if God forgave you the way you supposedly forgave somebody else, would you be forgiven tonight? I told you, this prayer doesn't have the grocery list in it. You know, really, we don't want God. We want Santa Claus. Isn't that true? We want to sit on God's lap and say, I want one of these, I want one of those, and I want a big one, and I want a red one. And really, we don't want a God. We don't want somebody that we have to reverence. We don't want somebody that we have to work by his parameters. You know, I told you I was a computer programmer. We learned 6 different languages in the school the college that I went to to learn computer programming. I liked 5 of those languages. I mean, I learned some old ones. Autocoder. If you guys know anything about Autocoder, we had an IBM 3601. It had a crank on the side. You know, I learned COBOL and Fortran and Basic Assembler. There were several others. And those were free logic. In other words, I used my logic. I just used these languages and I could do my programs with whatever I wanted. But there was one called RPG. Man, I hated that. RPG was fixed logic. And what that meant was that the program had some fixed rules that it wasn't open. I had to work according to this program. And man, I didn't like that at all. I never liked that language because I wasn't free to do it the way I wanted to do it. I had to go by the rules of this program. But you know, that is how God is.
We want open, where I just go in and say, Blake, check please. Right? Give me a bunch of money, give me a raise, give me a good job, and kill my enemies. And tell my wife to get off my back. That really is what we want. We do not want to have to meet any parameters. We do not want to have to go in on our knees in humility. We want to go with an empty basket and come back with a full one. We want a grocery store. We want Santa Claus. That's what we want. And yet here, when you get to the only single prayer where God on this earth, Jesus Christ, taught somebody to pray, from the opening bell, you better start saying good things about God. You better realize that when you go in there, you may not get forgiveness if you haven't forgiven somebody properly. You're supposed to be asking, you're asking Him for all kinds of things. I bet you never asked Him for your food. Verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The Bible teaches that God does not tempt any man with sin. We've all seen the little experiments all done with as kids. You know, you ever put the metal filings on a piece of paper or a piece of glass or something, put a magnet under it, you moved it around, all the metal filings went that way. You are the metal filings. The magnet is sin. You can put those metal filings out on this piece of paper, stick the magnet dead center, and out to a certain point, the metal filings go, right? But beyond the influence of that magnet, what happens? Nothing. They just stay there. They aren't within the sphere of influence of that magnet. That's how temptation is. Temptation is not sin. Sin is the magnet. You ever been attracted to sin? Sin is the magnet. It has a sphere of influence. Now, God doesn't seem to believe that you can always withstand the temptation of being within that sphere of influence. So our prayer is, God, don't let me get within the sphere of the influence of this sin, because if I get there, I might do it. There is somebody in this room, you have been very tempted to sin, some particular sin. I don't know what it is. I don't even care what it is. I'm not delving into anything private in you. But there is somebody here that you have been very tempted to commit some particular sin, and you won and you didn't do it. But if you look back, that temptation, that time of temptation was not a time of enjoyment. In fact, some of you may look back and go, that would have been a good time. He said, deliver us from temptation. Don't even let me get where I'll feel the pull. Don't even let me get where I feel the draw. It's not a case of, I can take this. You watch what you say you can take. What you need to consider yourself is just one big limp-wristed weakling. And the first time you get in there, an alcoholic is standing here right now and say, I don't need a drink. Well, that's because you can't get one here. Well, I don't feel tempted to have a drink. I got the victory. Man, I feel so good. I bet I can sit down at a bar right now and give me a drink. He put himself where the temptation was. Isn't that right? So what are you doing when you go on the internet and go someplace where you can be tempted? You know a prayer that I prayed when I was Roman Catholic that was just vain repetition. But boy, it got to me. It was always called the Act of Contrition. It went, oh my God, I'm heartily sorry for having offended thee. I can't remember how this whole thing goes, but I remember it said this, I detest my sins, and I solemnly, I can't remember that prayer anymore. It's wonderful. Man, I'm so glad I actually forgot it. But it said that I'm gonna stay away from the occasions of sin. And every time I prayed that, I got under conviction, because I thought, well, I'm praying this, I'm going to be in the bar tomorrow night. I'm telling God I'm going to stay away from where I'm going to be tempted, and I know I'm going to go tomorrow where I'm going to be tempted. You can't be trusted. You know, some of you just got a problem with a credit card. Really. There are people here that the greatest temptation you got is to turn on the shopping channel at home. That's the truth. That's the truth. Don't sit there and go, well, tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to make myself sit there and I'm going to endure this temptation so I get stronger. No, no, no. He said, stay away from the temptation.
God doesn't have the confidence in you that you have in you. And God knows you a whole lot better than you do. So our prayer is that I won't even get into temptation. How many times have you heard somebody say, "Man, I didn't want to, and then I got where, and then," right? And so our prayer is, "God, don't put me where I'm going to be within that sphere of influence, that draw. Maybe I'll get by and not mess up. Maybe I will. Maybe I won't. Maybe I'll get by." See, here's the danger. Maybe I'll get in that circle of temptation and I won't give in, 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 and I won't give in. I'll say, "Look at this. I got this thing whipped." And the next time I went, "Oh, I gave in. How did that happen?" You started thinking you could endure temptation. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Well, that's a good prayer. Now, you've prayed that part of it, haven't you? I mean, that is one part of that prayer that you didn't need to be taught. Deliver us from evil. It may not have been exactly those exact words, but, you know, like, "Please let my mother-in-law not come." Whatever the evil was, you prayed that prayer. But it is good. But, you know, that is really us putting ourselves at the mercy of God when you just say, "God, deliver me." Because what you're saying is, you don't have to. Right? I mean, if God is the one that can deliver you, then He is the one that can choose not to. Right? If you really believe that, wouldn't that make it a little more delicate ground when you go in to talk to God? Wouldn't you be just a little more... Maybe, see, if God can deliver me, but He might not, maybe when I go in, I should really say, "Oh, you are holy. Oh, you're great. You're wonderful. You're handsome. I know you're handsome." You say, "What are you doing it for?" "I want Him very happy when I get to this deliver me from evil part." You say, "You trying to get in points?" "Yep, it's okay to do it with Him. It's wrong to do it with your boss. It's okay to do it with Him." And so, deliver us from evil. And then look at this again, and this is a part we don't like. "For thine," this part right here, "for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." That part is so unpopular that when I was Roman Catholic, we yanked that off the prayer. We stopped with "deliver us from evil." You say, "Why did they do that?" "Because we wanted the kingdom for ourselves. We didn't need Jesus Christ. We had a pope. We put Him on the throne in Rome and let Him run the show. We got our own kingdom." And don't we all have our little kingdoms? Now, your kingdom may not be more than a quarter acre, and your house is dead center of it. But you see how everything about this prayer is really God-centered. In the middle of it, you're asking for food, you're asking for forgiveness as you forgive, you're asking to be delivered from evil. But come on, guys, if you look at those three, won't that really cover what you want? And our whole problem is that we strip everything off of this prayer and we go in with those three, and that part of our prayer takes an hour. We give God 2 seconds, and by the way, I need something. And we spend a lot of time here. But that's three little things in the middle of a prayer that starts pointing toward God, talks about His kingdom at the beginning, and talks about His kingdom at the ending. It is almost as though when we pray, God should be the central figure, not us. And guys, we have a problem with that. We really do. Especially Americans. Because Americans are so geared to rights, and Americans are so geared to equality, and Americans are so geared to, nobody's better than me, and I get all you deserve. I hate those commercials that say, "Go ahead and buy it. You deserve it." You deserve hell. And you get that free. You only have to pay for it. But when we go to God, it's not about us. When we go to God, this entire prayer... Now, come on, guys. Didn't Jesus Christ tell these guys how to pray this? You know, I got this funny feeling there wasn't anything He forgot. I'll bet you around chapter 8, He didn't go, "Hey, guys, by the way, you know what I told you to pray? There was something else." I don't think He left anything out, and I don't think He added anything that didn't need to be there. And the majority of this prayer puts God in the center of it. God is should be worshipped. God should be exalted. God should be feared. So why should I fear God? You won't fear somebody who's the only one that can deliver you from evil? Wouldn't you want to make somebody happy if He's the only person that can provide your food? You watch these stinking movies and Mr. Superhero, you know, I mean, they can hit him with a brick in the face and they go, "It's okay, don't bother me." "Oh, yeah, really, hit the guy with a brick and see what happens."
in real life. And if God is the only one that can provide your food, and He is the only one that can provide your hand the power to hold the fork and put it in your mouth, you better watch how you talk to Him. And you better watch how you approach Him. And you just might want to watch what you do in the dark where nobody else sees you, where you'll never be caught, because He sees it all. And He may just decide He's not going to fill your grocery bag next time. The best prayer in the Bible as far as an example of how to pray is that one right there. It's only 66 words. You ought to say that prayer. All right, tell me what to do. Wait a second. I'm going to time this. I'm going to say this prayer. I'm waiting for the beginning of the minute. And we're going to see how long it takes to pray this. So it probably should take about an hour. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It took me 25 seconds. Now, sweet 25 seconds of prayer. Sweet 25 seconds of prayer. The perfect prayer in the Bible took less than half a minute to say it. Is that how long you pray? And I'm not telling you to pray less than half a minute, okay? I'm not telling you, get in there and be done in 30 seconds. All I'm saying is that making sure you talk for an hour doesn't necessarily mean you've gotten everything done. You can talk for an hour and miss 3 or 4 important parts of prayer that are in this 30-second prayer. You want to pray right? Now, tomorrow night I'm going to talk to you about some things in your personal prayer life. But last night I talked to you about the most important prayer you can pray as far as, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, because you need to be clean before you go into His presence. Tonight, we looked at the only biblical example of how to pray, right? I can't think of another example in the Bible that said, this is how you should pray. This is the only example, and Jesus Christ is the one that gave it, so we know there's not anything wrong with it. And everything about it, just about everything about it, is God, 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 God. Oh yeah, me a little bit. God, God, God. Starts with God, ends with God. We come in as the humble creatures. We come in giving Him praise. We come in hoping His plans come to fruition. We come in always before Him. And we'd better be right, because He's the one that's got the power to shut off our water. So God is in the center. How does your prayer life look at what you pray? I really think that sometimes we should be embarrassed at the selfishness of our prayers. I think we should be embarrassed. I would say ashamed, but we're pretty much a shameless people at heart. But aren't you a little embarrassed at the way all you do is go in with a handout and then get mad if God doesn't jump off the throne and run down there and say, here, I gave you $50 extra. And maybe we just need to change the way we pray. And you can't go wrong praying the way the Lord Jesus Christ taught disciples to pray. Are you a disciple? Are you a disciple? Then that prayer is for you, is it not? And I'll say it again. That doesn't mean that you have to go repeating these exact words over and over and over again. That's not necessarily prayer. But what he was getting at, what was supplied, the praise for God, the humility of the person going in, real forgiveness. Forgiveness where I forgive somebody and I'm willing to be forgiven. Are you willing to be forgiven the way you forgave the person that you're mad at tonight? You got a grudge against somebody tonight? Because if you do, how can you go to God and say, I forgave him? And how could you say, give me that? Would you be willing to say, give me the same forgiveness I've given that person? And I know what they, well, yeah, but you know what they did? I don't know. I don't care what they did. I'm willing to say you're right. But are you willing to be forgiven the way you have forgiven? Have you ever gone to God and asked Him for tomorrow's groceries? No, you haven't, because your refrigerator's full and your freezer's full and the store is down the street. And our prayer lives are completely 180 degrees out from what the Bible teaches us. So I'm going to have a word of prayer. I'm going to have a word of prayer. And we'll have the invitation briefly. And here's what the invitation very simply is. Maybe somebody needs to come up tonight and just say, Lord, I am sorry for the way I've been praying. I don't mean it's a sin. I mean, maybe you have just not been praying properly. You haven't really praised Him. You don't praise Him. You don't even go to God for His benefits. You go for your own. And maybe somebody just needs to go to God tonight and say, God, I'm sorry. When I've been coming to You, I've been coming for the wrong reason. I've been coming in the wrong manner. I haven't followed anything as far as the only example that I have in the book that I say You gave me. I don't give You praise. I don't give You honor. I haven't forgiven so-and-so. I've never asked You for my food because I can go down and buy it. And I couldn't care less about Your kingdom. Maybe tonight, before you leave here, you would just like to say to Him, I am sorry for having my prayer life so twisted, so out of shape, so abnormal compared to what it's supposed to be. Because if you can't get started there, guys, you're not going to get it right tomorrow night. Okay? And you want to get through, correct? All right, let's pray. Father, it is good to be saved. And I thank You, God. I thank You, God, for my salvation. And God, I know that these people are glad that they're saved. I pray, God, that we will always come to You and exalt You, that we will say good things to You, and I mean say good things to You, not just about You to others, but say good things to You and talk about Your holiness and all of the good things. Help these people to dwell on You instead of themselves. They're not the most wicked people in this area, God. They came to church on Monday night. They could have been doing something else. These aren't evil people here tonight, God. They want something, and they want to have some things straight between You and them. And God, inadvertently, some of them have not been praying properly because they can't get themselves off their own throne. They can't get themselves out of the center of their own universe. And what I pray tonight, if nothing else is done but this, God, what I pray is that someone will cease to be in the center of their universe and You will be placed there. And if that is done, then tonight has been possibly the second greatest night in their life. So God, I hope some folks will just come to You and talk to You about the way they had talked to You. And that they'll get some things straight and that their prayer life will be one that exalts You. I hope from now on, from this crowd right here, I hope you get more praise and more glory and more worship. That would be so nice for You. And so God, I pray that some folks will speak to You tonight and that their prayer life will be forever changed to Your glory. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, the piano plays. If you need to come and talk to the Lord, why don't you come right now? Will you come?
Bowed and her eyes are closed. Just why don't you just right where you are, just praise Him tonight and thank Him. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Let's start with our life, our health, our salvation, our family. Thank God you live in America tonight. You have a church, you have a Bible. You have people that love you. You have an opportunity to serve Him. Thank Him for His mercy tonight. Let's praise Him because He's a good God, a holy God, a righteous God. While we bow before Him tonight, let's just right where we are, just say, God, thank You for all You've done for me. You're so good. You're so good. In a few days, my wife and I are going to celebrate 31 years. What an awesome God. How good God has been to give us our mate, our families, our children. All that He's done. Anyone's that song that says, I just came to praise the Lord? Lead us in it. I just came to praise the Lord. Let's sing it together.
I just came to praise the Lord. I just came to praise your holy name. I just came to praise the Lord.